Father, we just come before you and we praise your name, and we thank you for what an opportunity it is to assemble here. We just thank you for your holy word. And please just have mercy on us, Father. Forgive us our many sins. And please, Lord Jesus, help us to understand what you have to say to us and to this dying world. Lord, give us boldness and give us strength to stand up and proclaim your word and what you have to say for us. Just help us in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Alrighty, so we're going to be picking up in verse 35 of Luke chapter 12. And this is really a wonderful passage. And I'd like to start off by just a little example here. It's interesting, our government spends a great deal of money subsidizing education and spending money trying to answer the question, for instance, where did we come from? And we spend a fortune to ask universities this question. And of course, they're going to give us answers based on Darwinian evolution. And it's kind of funny, I recently watched a video, one of the most prominent atheists, he was asked the question, well, could intelligent design have been possible? And he said, yeah, possibly, if, for instance, potentially aliens from another race might have created our race. And then the questioner responded by saying, but what about the Hebrew God? What about the God of the Bible? And of course, he said that would be a very bad predicament if, in fact, the Hebrew God created us. And but it's interesting, we don't ask a different question. We ask, you know, where did we come from? We spend a lot of money to ask that question, but what about where are we going? Which is, to me, is a more important question. We're here, and the Bible answers that question. God Almighty created us, but maybe a more important question is, where are we going? And that's what our text deals with this morning. It deals with the second return of Christ, and hand in hand with that is, of course, when Christ comes, we're going to have to meet our God, meet our Maker, and the judgment. So where are we going? That is the question that the Bible is going to answer this morning. And of course, we understand that to be the judgment seat of Christ. All religions lead to the same place. We're all headed to the judgment seat of Christ. And that the great scholar Daniel Webster was one time asked, what is the greatest thought that has ever entered into your minds? And he's the one who gave us the dictionary, very famous. He said, the greatest thought that has ever entered into my mind is my personal account before Almighty God. And isn't that a great and wonderful and terrifying thought that soon, one day, we are going to stand before Almighty God? And His second coming is promised in the Scriptures. And we can know it for certain. The same Word of God which created the heavens and the earth has also told us that Jesus Christ is coming a second time and that we will have to answer to Him. So let us turn over to Luke 12, and I'll pick up in verse 35. And we'll read through verse 48. Alrighty. So it says, stay dressed ready for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. And he will cut him to pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. And so looking back at verse 35, Jesus Christ is telling us that we are to stay dressed for action. Does anybody have maybe a more literal translation, the King James, for instance? What does that say? Okay, so okay, yeah, I think part of being ready for the Lord's return would entail putting on the armor of God. But here in verse 35, we're talking about this this wording here. It says, stay dressed for action. That's giving the meaning here, but literally, this is gird up your loins. And in ancient times, the clothing that they would have worn would have been kind of gaudy and would have been loose and flowing. And if it wasn't tied up and put in positioned rightly, it would have been impossible to move around in an active way. So Jesus wants us not to be hindered or kept from being able to readily serve. And of course, he's pointing to a spiritual reality. And he also uses another example. He says, we are to keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. And so the second thing, we're to keep our lamps burning. And I can see, you know, we can, you know, lamps and light is very significant in Scripture. It refers to God's Word itself. We're to stay living by the light of God's Word, and it helps us to be alert and ready for service and not to be in the dark. And this is also probably alluding to the parable Jesus gave about the 10 virgins who were to be prepared for the coming and to have their lamps, to have oil and to have their lamps ready. So notice here what it says. It indicates here, Jesus indicates in this parable that these men, they're waiting on their master to return. And this is significant because we have in the New Testament, Jesus in numerous different stories, he tells us that his second coming is going to be delayed. And this is the time period in which we live in now. And a lot of people can be discouraged by that, but Jesus forewarned us and he told us that the time in which it's going to take for him to return is going to potentially be a long time. It's going to be delayed. But yet his coming, notice here, it says at once. We see very clearly throughout the New Testament that while it may take him a while, his return is going to be sudden. It's going to be at once, and it's going to require his servants to be prepared and to be ready, for instance, to open the door at once when he knocks. Has anybody ever had someone knock on the door late at night and it startled them before? Has that ever, anyone had that experience? I see Bon has had that happen. Eric has had that happen before. I remember one time growing up, we had, our neighbors had horses, and they had gotten out late at night, probably midnight, and they were just running all around the city, and the policemen came late at night and were knocking loudly on the door, and they thought the horses were ours. But anyway, that was an extremely scary event. And it's when you're sound asleep and to have someone knock on the door, it can be startling in many ways. But this is what the return of Christ is going to be like. It's going to be sudden. So let's look at verse 37. He says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." And here in this story, Jesus is going to be contrasting both the blessings of those servants that are faithful, those servants that are prepared, those servants that are ready, with the curses of those who do not get ready for the Lord's coming. And how incredible is this blessing? Did you catch what Jesus said here, that he himself is going to get dressed and he's going to serve us for, and those servants that are ready? That's something that is really exciting and something to look forward to and should motivate us to be prepared and to be ready. Now when it says second watch or the third watch, in according to the Hebrew time system, this would have been from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. So it's referring to the middle of the night. And we read in verse 38, "And if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants." Now this is the second time that Jesus has used the word awake. He's using repetition. What do we think the significance of this word awake means? I saw Jeff was ready. He wanted to jump on that one. Okay, so it's someone who is alert. Okay, as opposed to what's the opposite? Someone who's asleep. Right? Someone who's out of it. Maybe someone who is drunk, who is under the influence, someone who is distracted. They're not alert. They're not awake. But this is a huge theme throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, that Christians, Jesus is calling his disciples to be awake to the reality of his second coming, and to be aware of this, and to be preparing even now for the time when he's going to come back. And that's something to keep in mind, this idea of being awake, being asleep. We'll talk about this more. So then he transitions here. He says in verse 39, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." So we are just so very blessed to have here in Scripture. Jesus is telling us exactly what it's going to be like when he comes back. It's going to be like a thief. And if we turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 11, we have similar teaching. And this is talking about Christ coming and being like a thief. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Okay, it says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so whether we are awake or asleep, we might live for Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as we are doing." So here, Paul in chapter 5, 1 through 11, kind of teaches the same thing that Jesus says. And what's the distinction here between a Christian and a non-Christian? They're both going to respond a little bit different to the coming of Christ. Okay. Yeah. And it's interesting what Paul says. Absolutely, Jeff. For one, it's going to be unspeakably wonderful. It's going to be just the greatest thing ever, but for the other, it's going to be most dreadful and terrible. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it talks about Jesus Christ coming back on the clouds, and it says all the nations are going to mourn because of Him. And that is a mourning because they know that they're going to have to face a holy God, and they've been goofing around. They're not prepared. They're not ready. And that is further explained as we read further into Revelation what it means for Jesus to come on the clouds. It means He's coming in judgment to punish the wicked. But it's interesting what Paul is saying here in chapter 5. He's saying that, yes, while Jesus is coming like a thief and nobody knows it, the non-Christian is going to be surprised, completely surprised. But the Christian who is prepared, who is waiting for this, it's not going to be the same thing because they're expecting it. They're not going to be surprised in the same way. So that is the importance of taking these words to heart, that if we prepare now, we'll be ready for when He comes. So this whole section is dealing with the idea of making preparation. What does it mean to prepare for something? Anybody? To be ready, to live right now in the present with the knowledge of some future event that is coming. It could happen at any time, absolutely. And what do y'all know much about these people who are called preppers? What do these people do? Yeah. Seems like a good idea. If you follow history, if you follow the news, if you follow current events, might not be a bad idea to have a little self-sufficient farm and have preparation and have food and be ready for some kind of disaster. It's very likely that these things could happen, but here, how much more should we be prepared spiritually for our souls to meet our Maker, to meet the King of Kings when He returns? So that's the idea of being prepared that Jesus is talking about and warning us. And have y'all heard of the idea of a practical atheist? Have y'all heard that term before? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yeah, to be ready when He comes. And I don't know if y'all have heard this this term thrown around, practical atheist. That's somebody who they believe in God, or at least claim to believe in the Bible, but the way they live their life, basically they live their life like there's no God. They live just like an atheist. And this is what Jesus is warning us, that we are to be ready for action. We are to put His words into practice. We are to obey Him. We are to prepare, not just simply understand, but there is a real event that is coming at a time when we do not expect it, and we are to be ready for this coming day. And it's interesting, Jesus, after the Sermon on the Mount, He gives us all these instructions on what we are to do, and He reveals to us a better understanding of the Word of God. And at the end of that section, He gives us a parable about a wise man who built his house upon a solid foundation. And then He also told us about a foolish man who who built his foundation upon the sand. And Jesus tells us that those who put his words into practice, who obey his teachings, are like this man who built their house on a solid foundation. And those who disregarded the word are those who built upon the sand. And this goes directly with what we're saying today. We're supposed to hear the word of God, we're supposed to believe it, and we're supposed to prepare now, knowing that that tidal wave at some point is going to come crashing down, and those who are on the rock, who obey the word, are going to make it through, but those who are foolish and are like these practical atheists who live their whole life completely ignoring what Jesus has said, they're going to consequently be destroyed. So let's move on here to verse 41. And Peter is going to pose a question, and Jesus is going to answer it in quite a wise and eloquent way. So Peter said in verse 41, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time?" So Peter's simply asking, who are you talking to? Are you talking to us? Are you talking to everybody? And Jesus, in a roundabout way, he answers, and who do you think he's talking to? Anybody? Yeah, so his followers, I think in a general sense, definitely the second coming of Christ, it applies to everyone. These words, you must get ready. Yeah, everyone should get ready, but specifically, I think he's maybe talking to a certain group of people, maybe a little bit more than others, potentially, here. Does anybody pick it up? Okay. Absolutely. So I think, look at these words here. It says, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. And I think basically this is, you know, throughout Scripture that those who are teachers are going to be judged more severely. Those who have been given more light are going to be held accountable for the light that they've been given. And it looks like here that specifically he may be teaching, speaking to those people, those leaders who are given the responsibility to give food to the household. And we might understand that as the church. So, and isn't that simplistic, what Jesus is teaching, that the leaders of a church are simply supposed to feed the flock with food, with the Word of God? And I think we overcomplicate things. We need to get back to the basics. If you were to look at the sickness of the church today, I think it comes back to this. The leaders are supposed to be feeding the flock food. If we do that, if we feed them the Word of God, they're going to be healthy and strong and thrive and multiply in numbers. But if we're not feeding them the Word of God, they're going to consequently get sick. And it's interesting, I wrote down here 1 Timothy 2:4. It says, speaking of God, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We were studying this with a small group of people the other day, and it's remarkable that God Almighty, this is His will, this is His desire for all people to be saved and to be brought to a knowledge of the truth. So that's pretty neat that He's behind us. If we're a people of the book, if we're a people of the word, God's desire is to send people to us, to have people be saved and to bring them to the body of Christ that is about the knowledge of the truth. We're about the Word. So God is most definitely behind us. So He's speaking here to everybody, but also speaking to leaders. He's telling them to give them their portion of food at the proper time. Verse 43 tells us, "Blessed is that servant whom the master will find doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over his possessions." And so we see the second time, Jesus is emphasizing this great blessing. If we simply obey the Word, if we simply follow Him in this short amount of time, if we can be patient, if we can hold on, if we can be faithful to the end, He is going to give us such an amazing blessing. Now, verse 45, it says, "But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." So here we see again that Jesus is telling us exactly how it's going to be. His coming is going to be delayed. And that's maybe one of the biggest problems that critics throw at us. You know, where is this Jesus? He said that he was coming back. Why didn't he come back in the first century? Well, we have it right here in the Word of God that Jesus is telling us that the second coming could be delayed. And it is. It's been some 2,000 years, but the return is going to be sudden. It is going to be like a thief in the night. And those who are drunk, those who not only fail to obey the Word of God, but abuse it and get drunk and mistreat the servants of God, they are going to be cursed. And look here at the punishment. It says, "And he will cut him to pieces and put him with the unfaithful." And this is similar to other ways of punishment in ancient times. This was common, that is, for kings to cut unfaithful servants into many pieces and as a way of capital punishment. And I guess just closing here, we're out of time. We think about, when are we supposed to prepare for this? And I think the Bible over and over emphasizes today, now is the time to get right with God and to prepare and to start prepping for the Lord's return, to put off sin, to serve Him, to obey Him, to be about His business, to be feeding the children of God their food at the proper time, and to be ready to open the door at once when He knocks. Let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll have a break for our service. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. It is truly just beyond our understanding, Lord, that You came to save us, that You rose again on the third day, that You ascended into heaven, and that You were there now waiting for the hour to return and to judge the world in righteousness. Father, I pray that we might be faithful during this time that You are delayed, and we might be about Your business and be longing eagerly for Your return and for when You come again. Lord, bless us, have mercy on us. Please let our service be pleasing in Your eyes, and it's through Christ we pray. Amen.